This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 with me. Timothy, one of my favorite books, named after a great guy. Kind of fond of that name, Timothy. We're continuing on in our Stronger series today. This series is probably all total about 8 weeks. We've got some really exciting things coming up. I can't wait for you to hear about. But gonna hold that for now, because today I want to talk to you about grace. We sang about it a while ago, and it's one of those topics that, again, sometimes when I'm speaking on something that you hear a lot about, you tend to think, well, what more can be said? Well, we can't ever exhaust the grace of God, and today we're going to talk a little bit about that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is the Apostle Paul's, encouragement, instruction to his son in the faith, Timothy. Love it. Of course, as a Timothy, I really value my spiritual fathers who speak into my life, and I want to be one of those, for those who look to me. It's kind of scary to think when you get to the age people look to you, It's like, I want to do it well, so I appreciate the wisdom of a father being handed down to his spiritual son, Timothy. And he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 on the screen. Would you read it with me? You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Interesting admonition there. Be strong in grace. So the Stronger series, we're picking out things that we want to grow stronger in, individually and as a church. And I want us to be a church that is strong in grace. That's what, when I say we're a church of imperfect people, we're a church that exists on grace. I love that testimony of that man who was also named Tim, who was just, he ran smack dab into the issue of his life that, frankly, every one of us have some issue. But things like pornography tend to be one of those big ones that men, especially in the church, just hide behind and stay locked in a prison cell until they're discovered, until they crash and burn. And honestly, as a pastor, I typically never know about that until the crash and burn. And it really ticks me off because what I know is that this is a common struggle for most guys. Ladies, maybe it's not something you can relate to. I remember Krista one time saying to me, what is wrong with men? Why can't they just not look at it? I'm like, honey, you're not a man. Thank God I didn't marry a man, right? It's like she just doesn't understand how the male mind works. The enemy does, though. He knows it quite well. So, guys, I just want to instruct you this morning. Paul told his son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and I'm encouraging you in the same way. There is no sin, there is no temptation, there's no struggle that Jesus isn't able to deal with, but you have got to own up to it and man up and step into the place where you can receive that grace. You can't stay hidden and expect something just magically to change. Your human effort is not going to do it. It's going to take something supernatural like grace, and that's what we're talking about today. Grace is an amazing thing, as we sing the song, right? It is something that God provides, and we just want to explore that issue of grace today. There are things in God that you will never be able to experience in Jesus apart from his grace. Grace is absolutely mandatory. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, the writer says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Did you know that you can fail at grace? There's a lot of things in life you can fail at, right? We've got a softball team practicing, getting ready for their first game Tuesday night, right? If I were playing, failure, all right? You can fail at softball. You can even fail being a worship singer type person. You can hit the wrong note. It doesn't mean it's over. But there's one thing you cannot fail at, and that is the grace of God. We don't have to fail at grace because grace is something that is given to us. He goes on and says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Never seen the connection here before between grace, failing at grace, and this root of bitterness. If we fail at grace, we open the door. If we fail to avail ourselves of the grace of God, we make opportunity for this root of bitterness. Why? Because if you're like me and you're thinking, you know, I struggle, I ask for help, it doesn't come, what's going on? You get bitter, you get despondent, and then what's the consequence? Many be defiled. Isn't that interesting? I think in the church today, perhaps we have an issue where, you know, when a believer in Christ fails to access the grace, and then this bitter root takes hold. Have you ever known someone become bitter after they receive Jesus? They've walked with the Lord for a while, but something happens. They fail to avail themselves of the grace of God, and this bitter root begins to take hold, and then, as a consequence, many are defiled. In Tim's case, his family suffered the consequence of his sin. His church that he was a part of suffered the consequence. But I'm just really grateful that there was a church that embraced an imperfect man and allowed him the opportunity to heal and to access grace. And to now, Tim is now a leader in New Spring. You guys know that I have a very fond relationship with that church, and I recognize the faces in that video, and I'm just so thankful that there are churches, and I want to be one of them, where imperfect people can discover the grace of God. That's what we're here for. When a believer fails at grace, he not only messes himself up, but his mess affects everyone else around him. That's why we cannot fail at grace. We have to understand it. We have to recognize it. We have to receive it. We have to give it to others. I believe in the church today. You know, I was thinking about this morning. We've kind of minored on grace and majored on judgment. You know, we tend to look at other people and compare ourselves with them, and it gives us this self-righteous attitude. Well, at least I'm not like them. Boy, if they really were godly, they'd act like me. Sounds an awful lot like the parable Jesus told of the two men praying. One saying, you know, Lord, be gracious to me, a sinner. And then the religious man on the street corner, thank God I'm not like those other men, you know. Which one did Jesus approve of? Not the religious one, the one that understood his condition. Said, God, be merciful unto me. We better not fail at grace. The kingdom of God runs on grace. And when it stops, it becomes religion. And that, my friends, is like, you know, nails on the chalkboard. That's like these trains that run down the track, wheels locked up, grating on steel, sparks flying. It is no fun. Derailments happen when the grace of God leaves the church. We've seen it over and over again. When a church begins to build their reputation on their own righteousness, their own rightness, you're heading for disaster. One of the best things a person can ever discover is that they cannot lean on their own ability, their own righteousness. Instead, they need to avail themselves only of the approval, that's another way you could say, of grace of God, that we do not deserve. We do not deserve the grace of God. We do not, we cannot, we never could. If we think it's about our good works, we've slipped off the rail. We're heading toward the wrong track. We're heading for a crash. If it weren't for the grace of God. And that's why oftentimes good and decent people are the hardest ones to reach, because they're depending on their own goodness, or they look at themselves compared to someone else and say, well, I'm not that bad. And they don't realize we're all that bad. We all need the grace of God. They assume they are just fine and deserve God's goodness, and there's no need for anything else in their life other than their ability to follow the rules and to be perfect. And I was reading Tim's testimony in detail on the internet, and you know, he talks about how he was meticulous, you know, always, you know, punctual. His yard was perfectly manicured. His appearance was always just spot on. No one to look at him would ever think there was an issue. But the day that he was discovered in front of the house of a prostitute, everybody realized there was an issue. Now, unless you just, in your mind just went kapunk, and you just categorized him in some other category other than the one you belong in, then we've failed of the grace of God. Because there but the grace of God go every one of us. When I speak to men, I often say this, don't ever tell me you would never do this or that. Because any one of us is capable of anything at any moment. One slip up is all it takes. And when I meet these guys in prison, when I go in to do seminars and speak to them, I realize these guys are just like me. I mean, truthfully, totally honest, I expected a bunch of monsters, right, when I walk in. Instead, they were just a bunch of average guys. They all had the same orange jumpsuit on, but they were all a bunch of average-looking guys. They made a mistake and got caught. That's the only difference. And as I ministered to them, as I loved on these guys, I saw their hearts open up, and I saw the tears come down their face. I recognized as I walked away, if I were the victim of their crime, I would not think they deserved grace, right? Truth is, God loves them just as much as he does me or you. That's the hard part to swallow, though, isn't it? But they've done something wrong. They don't deserve it. I'm sorry. Neither do you. Neither do any of us deserve the grace of God. See, that's where we got to have our definition totally changed. We can never be good enough for the grace of God. I don't care whether you've done perfect or you've messed up totally. You still don't deserve the grace of God. Neither do I. It's, you know, in the book of Isaiah, the prophet comes face to face with who God is. Let's read about it. Isaiah 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Right there. You know you're heading for something big if you see the Lord. Sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. This is the God that we just worshiped this morning, okay? Think about that. This is who we just sang songs to. High and lifted up. The train of his robe fills the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. Two he covered his feet. With two he flew. One cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. Now, if you had that kind of encounter, the opportunity to see the Lord like that face to face, you would respond the way Isaiah did. "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Here's the thing. We come face to face with God and who he is. We become very aware of the seriousness of our own shortfalls. Painfully aware. And us who call ourselves good church-going Christians sometimes forget that. How far we can fail the grace of God. Isaiah became acutely aware of his shortcomings the minute he saw God. Isaiah, you know, obviously a godly man, a prophet of God, one whom God spoke to directly and had this response when he came face to face with the goodness of God. I believe that oftentimes in our casual Christian culture, we can take the awesomeness of God for granted. We treat him casual. We can come and go at will. We can do or not do. Depends on my schedule. Isaiah became acutely aware of his shortcomings. I want you to consider this statement. People who are confident in their own goodness are not looking at God's purity. They are engrossed with other people's imperfections. People who are confident in their own goodness are not looking at God's purity. They're getting their sense of holiness by comparing themselves to other people. Well, at least I'm not like them. And can I just tell you, there's no other word for that than wickedness. When I start thinking I'm better than someone else because of what I do or don't do, that I deserve more of the grace of God than that person over there because of what they do or don't do, we have been duped. We're walking down the religious pathway. and it is not pleasing to God. Grace is our only hope of finding acceptance with God, our only hope. The word grace in the scriptures translated, it's the Greek word charis. It appears 156 times in the New Testament, and it means free, undeserved favor. Say undeserved. See, we build a life on what you deserve. Well, they didn't deserve that. Well, he deserves this, right? We don't understand undeserved. Why would God be a God who would grant undeserved favor? Because he's a God of grace. That's why. We don't understand it. Mercy and grace, two terms we tend to interchange. Let me read a definition. Mercy is God not punishing us as our sins deserve. Grace is God blessing us despite the fact that we don't deserve it. Does that make sense? Mercy is deliverance from judgment. Grace is extending kindness to the unworthy. We want to be a people of grace, extending kindness even to the unworthy. And I'll tell you what, when you begin operating in exercising grace, I remember one situation. We were in this building in the early stages of cleanup, and baby, was there a lot of cleanup, okay? And, you know, there was just junk everywhere. And we had huge dumpsters parked out in the alley. We were just throwing stuff in there. And it was a cold morning, and, you know, like cold enough where you're wearing hats and gloves inside, and there's no heat, and we're throwing scrap iron, all this stuff away, wood and things. And I hear this noise in the dumpster. I'm thinking, doesn't sound like a cat. That's an awful big cat. There's out there, you know. So I cracked the door, and there were, I'm thinking there were three people, two men and a woman, and they were digging through the dumpster. And you could just tell that they probably were in need, you know. And that's kind of a common thing here downtown, people looking for stuff to scrap. And so I could have two reactions, right? I could have said, get out of here. You don't belong here. If I see you again, I'm calling the cops. Could have been my response. Instead, what I said was, hey, you find anything good? And oh, wait, you know, because they were ready for number one. They were ready. And they're like, well, yeah, a little bit of stuff, you know. And I'm like, cool. I said, well, help yourself to whatever you find. You're welcome to it. And by the way, it's awful cold. Would you like a cup of coffee? So I came in and got them some coffee so they could have some coffee while they dug through a dumpster. Now, I'm not saying, see, look how holy I am. I'm saying I'm in training, right? Because my natural response was to be either like, oh my gosh, what are they going to do next? Are they going to cause trouble? Are they going to be mean? You know? Instead, I extended grace, which they didn't. They should not have been digging through our dumpster, you know? They were on private property. It's not cool. But instead, I extended grace to them. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says this, for by grace you were saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Say gift of God. Gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should what? Exactly. That's what a works-based faith does. It causes you to boast. Well, at least I'm not like those grubbies digging through the dumpster. We get all holier than thou. We get all puffed up and thinking we're all that in a bag of chips. And God is not impressed. He's impressed when we extend grace, because then we're acting in the character and nature of God. The other thing, the religious thing, it causes us to boast. And that does not bring about the grace of God. None of us gets what we really deserve. None of us. There's two products of grace that I see. The first one is this. The first work of grace is to erase. You could write that down in your notes, because that's kind of a cool little saying. The first work of grace is to erase. It erases our sin. You've heard it said, justification, big word. Break it down. Just as if I never sinned. That's the impact. That's the result of the grace of God. I don't understand it. It blows me away. I can't hardly believe it. I can't hardly accept it. Nonetheless, it's true. The first work of grace is to erase, which is why when you worship him And when we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, you're like, mm-hmm, that's me. Boy, this morning we were singing, I wanted to jump up here and grab a mic and say, you know what? Every funeral that I do, I kind of have this secret fantasy that I could walk up to that casket and say, in the name of Jesus, rise up, because I want to bring healing to that hurting family. And you know, that could happen. I'm not saying it couldn't. Hasn't happened yet, but that's my heart. It's like I want to comfort the grieving family. If that were to happen, how would you respond if you were a grieving family? Freak out? Would there be some shouting and some tears and some rejoicing and some hugging and some celebrating, do you think? I'm sorry, but you were dead in your sin and the grace of God raised you up to life again. So you were raised up out of that casket, which is why our worship services should not represent a funeral parlor, but a party, a celebration. Don't ever hesitate to be loud in worship, okay? I don't care how you sing. Get loud. Get rowdy. Do some dancing. Come on. Do some shouting. Do some clapping. Don't wait for Matt to lead you in that. In fact, you know what can happen? I've been in this spot. When you are engaged in worship, it just drives this team crazy, and it's like our joy. When we see it, it's getting in, right? It's making a difference. We will not be a quiet church because we've been raised from the dead. We've got to declare that and celebrate that. And we won't apologize for it. Religion says, well, that's not proper. That's not very dignified. Lest any man should boast, right? Come on now. I'd rather be a fool and celebrate the good things because then I know what's happened. If I fail to celebrate, I don't understand what's going on here. It's the first work of grace, to erase. The second work of grace is to create. Grace erases. Grace creates. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. Whose? Whose workmanship? Is it your work? It's his. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The grace of God not only wipes away our sins and shortcomings, it gives us the power to overcome them. Another one of those statements that you're like, yeah, but I struggle. Well, welcome to the club, baby. We all do. But just because I struggle doesn't make the word of God any less true. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved to good works. And if you allow your shortcomings, your failures to stump you, to disqualify you, then what you're doing is you're basically nullifying the grace of God. You're saying, you know what? Yeah, that's good. That's true for everybody else but me. I'm sorry, but Jesus died on the cross for you too. Okay? The same grace applies to you that does to everybody else. Man, if you could peek back the curtain of my life and see behind the scenes, you would not like what you see. Just telling you that. All right? And I'm not harboring any secret sin. I'm not telling you that, you know, there's something that's going to blow up. But I'm also saying I'm capable of that, which is why I keep myself accountable. So I have people speaking into my life. It's why I see a counselor once in a while when I need a little help, you know. Getting help, confessing your sins, is not a weakness. It's wisdom. We taught this a few weeks back that you confess your sins, your faults to one another so that you can be what? Healed, right? Isn't that the word? Isn't that what the word says? Confess your faults one to another so you can be condemned, judged, ostracized, looked down upon. See, that's what the church is known for. That's why people want nothing to do with the Church of Jesus. To be honest with you, that's why Facebook drives me crazy. Because I see a bunch of religious people flapping their lips and just digging the hole deeper. Forget about it, man. Forget Facebook. How about we go face to face with one another? How about we extend the same grace to others that we've been given? God did not leave us with a sin nature. His work was complete. The work of the cross was a finished work. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he wasn't lying. It wasn't wishful thinking. It was the truth. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under law? But grace, certainly not. When you received Christ, you were a slave to sin, but no longer. Now you have a choice. Romans 6:17, thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. If I once was a slave to sin, then the work of Jesus on the cross means I must not be a slave to sin the way I was before. It's like if you want to, you know, to become obedient to Jesus from the heart means I'm not always going to do it perfectly. But I'm taking God at his word, and I'm on this journey with him. How many of you know we're not going to be perfect until we see him face to face? When this life is over, we'll be perfect. We'll see him as he sees us. It's done. In the meantime, on this earth, it's a journey, which is why grace is needed. Grace from God, grace to each other. Wrote these in the notes. Look at this. If Christ's work on the cross and his bodily resurrection cannot change my heart, then the work of Adam in the Garden of Eden is a more powerful work than the work of Jesus Christ. Why? Because through Adam, sin came on the scene. We've all been impacted by that. That's how we got this stinking sin nature that we all hate and wish we didn't have. But the work of Jesus on the cross, if that did not deal with the problem thoroughly, then that means the work of Adam was more powerful than the work of Jesus. Not true. In the meantime, though, we struggle. We do. And I love it. The scripture says that Jesus came and endured, experienced every temptation common to man. Which the first time I read that, it just kind of like, you know, because the enemy would like you to believe that no one else struggles with what you struggle with. And you dare not tell them what you struggle with. Because if you do, they wouldn't want you around. Guess what that is? That's locking you in the cell and throwing away the keys. The key is the cross. That grace came to you through the cross. Romans 6:17 said, thanks be to God that you were once slaves to sin, now have become obedient from the heart. It's like, you know, when you were a kid, ever pretend to drive a car when you're a kid? Maybe you get behind the wheel, you know, or you're in a little, one of those old little tykes, guys, and you're slamming on the brake, and you're swerving around and running over your baby sister and all that stuff. If you get behind a car as an adult, you're going to be in trouble if you do that. It's the way you act in maturity behind the wheel. You're still capable of causing mayhem. But the grace of God working in and through you. See, that's the cool thing about your testimony. Is, I know some of your testimonies. You're going to be better at reaching some people than I will. Because you can say, listen, I know what that's like. I've been there. I did that. Let me tell you about the grace of God in my life. And I'm not perfect today, so how about we walk together? Because I understand that struggle. I got that one. I know what that's like. See, that's why the grace of God expressed in the community of the body of Christ is such a beautiful thing. Doesn't mean we compromise or we condone sin. No, religious person. It means we will allow the grace of God to move through us to reach others the same way the grace of God came to us initially. None of us deserve it. It's a gift of God. 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it awesome that as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, his grace is multiplied. It's exponential. You've got more than enough for you and anybody else that you encounter. It's like the more you give it, the more you get. The more you extend grace, the more you receive it from him. And I am not perfect by any means, but what I have seen in my life is when I give people grace, grace is multiplied to me. And oftentimes there are people that I really can't relate to. I've not had their struggle. I'm not in the place of life where they are. But just because I'm willing to allow the grace of God to be extended to that individual, God says, you've got my heart. You're acting like me, and that makes me real happy. And I see grace multiplied. I see grace increased. Grace has this kid sister, right? We said grace and peace. Grace's kid sister is peace. Follows grace around everywhere it goes. You'll see the peace of God where the grace of God is present. You'll see contention where religiosity is present. You'll see fighting and gnawing and biting and clawing and scratching and condemning. But where the grace of God is, peace is right there, right behind. You can judge a house if they're a house of grace by how much peace is in that house. The knowledge of God and his ways gives me confidence, gives me the inspiration to do the works that God has called me to do. If I can be honest with you, it's funny. We were talking to one of the college people yesterday. And, you know, I don't know if this man's a believer or not, but he was being very complimentary of you all and about this work. He said, it takes real faith. It takes real vision to do what you all are doing. And I just want you to know that it's remarkable. And I thank you for what you're doing. And I just thought, you know, you just step back and go, listen, it's not about me. It's not about us. None of us are that good. But when you just dare to say, okay, God, what is it you want to do? We're in. Just tell us what to do. We don't have to know how it's all going to work out. We don't have to have all the details lined up. We don't have to have a 15-year plan. You know, nothing wrong with planning. But the grace of God, the peace of God, wants to do in and through you things that are beyond your ability to understand. You all could tell me more stories than I could tell you about what's happened when the grace of God has come to you in situations that looked hopeless. And yet when God shows up on the scene, nothing stays the same. Colossians 3, verse 23, whatever you do, whatever. You think that's all inclusive? Is there anything that would fall outside of whatever? I kind of don't think so. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that the only way I can experience and apply this grace is in whatever I do to approach it with this attitude, that he who began this good work, this work of grace, will finish it on to completion. In every area of my life, whether it's my family, whether it's my work, whether it's my relationships, it's my finances, I need the grace of God in all the above, in all the whatevers of life. And I'm so glad that God says, yeah, that's what I'm into too. Because then your life becomes a living testimony. Does it mean everything works out perfectly every time the way you wanted it to? It's not been my experience. But see, to me, that is really when the grace of God is evident, when it doesn't exactly work out the way you want it to. I've had men come to me, and I tell you what, you know, I can't hardly talk about it. I've had men come to me and say, you know, I had a pistol in my mouth. And these are men that I love. These are men that you know. And it breaks my heart. I'm a puddle on the floor to think of someone that I love getting to a point of desperation where that's the only way out. Friends, we need the grace of God. We do not need to be judging anyone for their situation or how they respond. All we have to do is be responsible for us and our response to them. And how I respond is like this. I just wrap them up in some grace. And I say, let's walk together. And I connect them with some other brothers who say, come on, listen, I understand that struggle. I've been hooked on drugs too. I know what that's like. My marriage crashed and burned too. I get that. Let me encourage you. Let me walk with you. Friends, that's what grace looks like. That's how it works itself out. So that we can become a house of grace where people who struggle, who are imperfect, can find not only forgiveness and healing from the Father, but be embraced by a body and put back into action in the way that God gifted them to, like that man we saw in the video. I love this. Because it's a gift of God, no one can take it away from me. No one. It cannot be stolen from me. And you know what's funny? It's ironic that anytime I'm preaching a message, I always get to practice that message. God is so good to do that. The grace of God cannot be stolen from you. Well, guess what happened this week? We got stolen from. We discovered earlier in the week that somebody broke into our building and took about $5,000 worth of sound equipment. Now, I wasn't even going to tell you about it because I don't want to give the devil any press, okay? So what I'm asking you to do is don't let this become food for the gossip chain, all right? I'm telling you because this is your church and just being honest with you. We know how they got in. We know exactly what they took. We filed a police report. You'll read about it in the paper. You might as well be hearing about it from me first. We're not the only church in town this has happened to. There are churches in lovely neighborhoods that have lost thousands of dollars worth of equipment. So don't be thinking, oh, it's because of where we're at. No, it's not. But I'll be honest with you, I was tempted to be a little discouraged, you know? Because here we are trying to, we need about $3,000 to get that sprinkler system in that room next door functional so the city will pass our permit to have that opera over there. And we're trying to raise $10,000 to send this team to the DR. And meanwhile, some lovely person breaks into our home and steals $5,000 worth of sound equipment from the Lord, right? Here's what I want to tell you. I've been praying for those people all week. And I mean sincerely. They're broken people that need Jesus, that need grace. And they're exactly who we've been called to minister to. I don't know if we'll ever find out. The police are watching Craigslist and pawn shops and trying to see if they can find our stuff. But it's just stuff. It's just stuff. What's more serious is the condition of the hearts of those people. And so I get to practice what I preach, baby. Isn't it more tempting to say, well, they need to get what they deserve. They deserve that. You know. So God said, well, I'm glad I didn't treat you that way. See, grace wins even when it appears to lose. Grace never loses. So what was awesome? Team and I in there yesterday cleaning up that storage place, the same area that the stuff was stolen from. We're cleaning it up and getting ready for this sale this coming weekend. I'm praying, God, we demand restitution, not from human, but from the enemy, who is our true adversary, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual unseen enemies who are out to steal, kill, and destroy our hope, our faith, our desire to serve. It's like, what's the point? If it's going to be like this, exactly. It's exactly what he wants. So instead, we're going to stick it in his face and serve all the more. Nothing will deter the plans of God from moving forward. I'm believing we're going to reap 10 times what was taken from us. If we are hesitant to move forward because of the threat, because of the possibility of some kind of a consequence that could be negative, I'm telling you what, we'll be paralyzed and the kingdom will never advance. We have to be willing to move forward. I think of a man in the New Testament, the book of Acts, a man who was a Jesus follower. His name was Stephen. He did nothing wrong. Now, he was a human, so he was a sinner like me and you, but he was a Jesus follower. And the grace of God came to him, and he had this testimony that could not be shouted down. It was indisputable. Acts 6:8 says, Stephen was full of faith and power and did great wonders and signs among the people. Man, he was moving in it. All right? Verse 9, then there arose some disputing with Stephen. Of course there was. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Acts 7:58, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Religious people will always get stirred up when they see the unadulterated, raw, undeserved grace of God flowing in and through you. They cannot handle it. They cast him out and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Acts 8:1, now Saul was consenting to his death. Let's look at Stephen's attitude. Man, you know, there you go. Makes my little piddly thing that happened this week seem pretty small, right? This fellow had the real test. How did he respond? Acts 7:60, he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. That is hyper grace. People are so critical of hyper grace. He says, I'm like, you can't out hype grace. I'm sorry. Grace of God is just freaky, you know? It's just unexplainable. Stephen did not deserve this. Those people who had the rocks deserved it. But what did Jesus pray? The same prayer that Jesus prayed. Stephen prayed the same prayer that Jesus prayed. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's how we pray for the people who broke into our building. Father, forgive them. But give us an opportunity to extend the grace of God to them. That would be awesome. Wouldn't that be a great testimony? I don't care whether we ever get the stuff back or not, but I would love a chance to love on those people. If they're men or women, I don't care. And Stephen's ministry was fulfilled. Yeah, but he died. Well, remember that guy? That guy named Saul that had the clothes he was hanging on to while they did their dirty deed? Acts 9. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, as he journeyed, came near Damascus. Suddenly a light shone round from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice to him saying, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And as a result, Stephen's manner of dying in the presence of this one named Saul planted a seed that grew to bear fruit in the harvest of a man whose name would be changed to Paul and whose ministry would impact the entire world and Christianity as we know it. We've been reading his books today. Was Stephen's life a waste? Absolutely not. Stephen did exactly what he was called and created to do. The grace of God was on him. Did it end perfect? No. Did it still produce the work God wanted? Absolutely every time. When you cooperate with grace, there's no other option. Grace is a spiritual force that you can't stop. But I have to, because it's time. You stand to your feet this morning. We give others the same grace that we've received. I can't even describe or measure, nor can you, the grace of God that has come to you. Every person I'm looking at right now has received the grace of God. The kind of grace that, though we didn't deserve it, sent Jesus, the sinless Son of God, to a cross to be nailed, beaten, ridiculed, scorned, unjustly punished, and murdered. And yet the same grace that sent him for me and you with his last breath said, Father, forgive them. Friends, can I just ask you honestly, if he could do that for us, can we not extend grace and forgiveness to each other? I think if we could figure this one out, I think it would change everything. I really, really do. Seems like in this hour, the other thing is being stirred up. The whole judgmental thing, the whole, you know, looking down on people, boasting in our own righteousness. righteousness. That seems to be the thing that's really getting promoted. That tells me something is happening. There's a move of God afoot. God is preparing to pour out grace like we've never seen it, and we can be recipients of that. And this can be known as a house of grace. That we move forward despite the setbacks, despite the things that happened we did not deserve, individually, corporately. I mean, the last couple of years, even as a church, we've had a chance to walk out this entire principle. And how we respond is so critical to how God can use us in the future. I say it with all humility. I think because we're willing to respond in grace, we are positioned to receive the favor of God and be a place, not that we boast in us, that boast in what God has done and wants to do in us, among us, and to this city. That's how I prayed when I came in this morning anyway, asking God to do something amazing, some amazing grace for St. Joe and for you in whatever situation you're in. Can I pray for you this morning? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word today. Your word is true. It is unshakable. Nothing can move it. All we can do sometimes is kind of resist. We have an enemy whispering in our ear that we don't deserve it. It's our own conscience that says, yeah, but. We have actions of human beings that are less than godly that come against us. So many opportunities to turn away from the truth. But today, Lord, we turn to the truth. We turn to grace today. Father, I'm asking you would make Restoration Church a house of grace. Grace received and grace extended. Lord, we welcome those among us who are imperfect because that's who we are. Imperfect people who don't deserve the grace of God but have by faith received that grace. We testify of the grace of God. May our lives and our actions, our speech, our attitudes, even how we look at people, be saturated with this amazing grace. Everybody keep your eyes closed. I just want to ask, if you're in a position that you need the grace of God today, you're just like, listen, I need that right now. Just lift your hand up real quick and then back down. I just want to see who I'm praying for. Thank you for your honesty. All right, I see your hands. Lord, I just say thank you today. You knew the intersection of our lives and this day and this word. You knew exactly what we would need. Lord, I believe to step forward into all that you have for us as a church, it's not about the inspections or about the money or about, you know, all the stuff. It's about, will you receive the grace of God? Will you extend it? Lord, today, those that have raised a hand have said, yes, I want to receive the grace of God. I'm praying, Lord, a measure of grace like they've never known. A release from condemnation right now, Lord. That grace would flow, and accompanied with grace would be your peace, Lord. And a joy, a freedom, God, that they've never known before. Holy Spirit, we thank you for what you're doing. We celebrate. We who were dead, but now have been made alive once more. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.